Good morning, everyone. I'll try it again. Good morning. I know we're few in number, but we can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I think we have about 20 people here this morning, and it's good to have that. It's a rather unusual and so small a crowd. I know we're in very different times these days. Just think that maybe a month or two ago, the stock market was at an all-time high. Unemployment was at an all-time low. The airlines were doing booming business. They were buying all the new fanciest jets. And it's amazing how a month and a half, 2 months changes all that and just kind of reverses everything. I know it's a very stressful and a very fearful time for many people, even Christians. Times of worries, times of affliction. And I think our message today from Psalm 119, our passage, Psalm 119 verses 73 through 80 is very timely along those lines. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. And I'm going to apologize, first of all, for not having a PowerPoint this morning. Maybe I will make every effort to have one next week so that the people who aren't here can look at it. But in the meantime, I've passed out to those of you who are here an outline on paper, and we'll try to put that on the website for everyone else to look at when they watch this message. But in the meantime, if you don't have an outline with you, if you're sitting at home watching this, break out a sheet of paper and a pen, and we'll go through this 10th section of the Psalm. We're in the Hebrew letter Yod. And now for those of you that don't know what we're talking about there, the Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each, one for each letter of the alphabet, actually. And in each of those 8 verse sections, every verse of that section starts with a particular letter of the alphabet, starting with the first letter Aleph and going through all the way through to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We are in the Hebrew letter Yod, the 10th letter of the alphabet. Now that may sound familiar because you'll remember from one of Jesus' famous sayings when he said that not a jot or tittle of the law would fail till all was fulfilled. What he was saying was not a Yod. Now the Yod is just like a little apostrophe. It's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what Jesus was saying was not even the minutest part, not even the smallest letter, not even a yod in all of the scriptures would fail until every bit of God's word was fulfilled. So each of these verses in this section begins with a yod this morning. But the psalmist is again teaching us much about the Christian life in this passage, much about him in this passage. So let's take a look at the Lord's word here, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. This is the word of God beginning in Psalm 119, starting in verse 73. He says this, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together under your word. Even, Lord, if not all of us can be together in this building, Lord, may your word go forth as we listen to it preached, as we hear it read, Lord, that each one of us would take heed to these things that you've given us. Lord, all of us, every one of us in our lives, even today, even in these recent days, there swirl around us trials and pressures and anxieties, and we need to come aside and be with you on your day, under your word, for the refreshing of our souls, for our very encouragement. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to be under your word. So teach us, O God. Teach us together from your word. Teach us of Christ. Teach us of mercy and of grace and of truth. And Lord, help us to live the Christian life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm, this particular psalm, takes us right back to some of the basic truths of the Christian life. It asks us to remember some very, very basic things, some things that probably you've learned since the very beginning of your Christian lives. Some of these you've learned in Sunday school. Some of you may have learned in your holiday clubs or patch clubs or Awana clubs or whatever it is. These are things that every Christian has come across, but we also need to learn and relearn these things even as we mature, even as we are further on in our Christian lives. It's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to relearn these things and grow deeper in them and draw comfort and encouragement in them, especially in these times. We draw strength from them. And it asks us, this psalm does, to look at these basic truths and apply them to our lives. And so I want to look at some of those truths that are set forth in this section of Psalm 119, and I'll number them in 10 points. So buckle down. We're going to be here a while. No. Actually, don't worry about that. This won't be any longer than any other message I've preached, so don't be afraid. We're not going to be all morning, and I wish I could have done this, made every point with a yod. I'm not that good at English. At Hebrew, sorry. So I've decided we're going to make every point, all 10 points with a G, a letter G. It's not a yod, but hey, I'm going to have to go with G. So I'm going with G here this morning, and it's 10 basic truths of the Christian life from Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, all of them beginning with the letter G. So let's look at the first one. The very first phrase you find in verse 73 says this: your hands have made me and fashioned me. So the very first thing we need to acknowledge, we need to be reminded of, is God made me. God made me. That is a basic truth of the Christian life. God made me. Now, how many of you have ever gone through a catechism with your children? Okay, one or two of you have. What is the very first question you come across? What is the very first question you ask your children in that catechism? Who made me, right? Who made me? What is the answer? God made me, right? And the second question is similar to that. What else did God make? God made all things, right? So the third question stems from that. Why did God make me and all things? For his glory, right? Very simple. But you know, so much of the Christian life is caught up in those three questions. I think if we can master those three questions, get our head around them, live them out, I think we can be a very effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel in this day and age. God made me. You see, this is the psalmist saying, now look at his words, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Now, this is the psalmist acknowledging that God is the creator. God is my creator. He made me who I am. Now, that statement is important because you'll notice that by the time we've gotten to the second half of verse 75, we're back in affliction again. Have you noticed that? It's the third stanza in a row now where the subject of affliction has come up. affliction in the psalmist's life. And it's not the last one we'll come across either. The psalmist is still wrestling with this issue of affliction in his life. And as he reflects on that affliction, he goes to that first truth. And that first truth is what? That first truth is, God made me. You made me, Lord. And now you know, Lord, that I'm in the midst of affliction. But I know that you made me. You made me who I am. You didn't do this to harm me. You didn't do this to hurt me. You did this for my good. And so he just goes right back to that first truth. God made me. God made everything. And God made me. He made me who I am. And if he made me who I am, he made me specifically for this trial, this affliction that I'm going through even right now. He made me for that, and he will see me through it. And that's the first principle of the Christian life that we're going to see out of these 10. This psalm asks us to meditate on this fact, God made me. Let's look at the second one. The second one you'll see in the second half of verse 73, and he says this, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So here's the psalmist. He's in the midst of affliction. He's already started meditating on God's word and meditating on the fact that God made him. And now he says something else. He says, Lord, give me understanding. Give me understanding. First, God made me. Secondly, give me understanding. Give me understanding, I think, is one of the primary prayers in the Christian life. It's a basic principle of the Christian life. What we really need in every circumstance of life, especially in our afflictions, is a better understanding of God and his purposes and his works in this world. We need to understand that better. And what we really need in every circumstance of life is a deeper, more biblical understanding of who God is and what he is doing in this world. I love how William Plummer puts this. He says this, our chief concern, even in our trials, ought to be to understand more perfectly the divine will. And I just want to tell you right now, to be honest with you right now, that is not my first instinct. My first instinct is to grumble and to complain and say, Lord, this hurts. I don't want to go through this. Lord, stop it. But Plummer is saying, no, no, no. In trials and in afflictions, the first question the first issue is, Lord, I want to understand. I want to understand you better. I want to understand how you're working in this world better. Your great purposes in this world. And even if I don't know the specific purposes of my particular trial right now, I know the purposes that God has are ultimately so that I will know him and understand him better. So he cries out, give me, Lord, divine understanding. I want to know you, Lord, and I want to know what you're doing in this world. Teach me that from your word. Give me understanding is the prayer of the afflicted believer. Not necessarily, Lord, help me understand what I'm going through right now, because the Lord may not ever tell you. He may not ever tell you why he put the particular affliction he did on your life. But all over his word, he has told you what the big picture is. He has told you what his big purposes are. And in your trials, you can learn of those purposes in a way that you wouldn't be able to in any other way. We can learn of God and his purposes through these trials. Point number three. Look at verse 74. The third great truth is this. Your growth in grace. Well, this is a good one. I wish we could just wrap ourselves around this one and really understand this one. Your growth in grace is an encouragement to believers. Let me expand on that, okay? Your growth in grace, especially in trial, especially in affliction, is an encouragement to other believers. Now, where does that come from? Look at verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. He's in affliction. He's in the midst of a trial. And what's he saying? When they look at me, when they look at me in the midst of this trial, when they look at me trusting in you and trusting in your word, what is that going to do to them? Right? It's going to cause them to rejoice. It's going to be an encouragement to them. And they're going to see a man hanging on to you, God. They're going to see a man hanging on for dear life. And they're going to be, and they're going to say, thank you, Lord, that I was able to see that, because, Lord, I want to hang on to you for dear life. And that dear brother in Christ who's hanging on to you for dear life is an encouragement to me to hang on to you with all I'm worth. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you that you let me see that faithful, struggling believer, because it's encouraged me. Growth in grace, especially through your afflictions, is an encouragement to other believers. How are you handling them? If you study the book of Philippians, one of the lessons that you learn, I think, throughout the book of Philippians is that your trials are not your own. Now, does that seem like a strange thing to say? Your trials are not your own. They don't belong to you in particular. When you, as a believer, are going through trials and going through afflictions, yes, it's meant to grow you, but believe it or not, it's also meant to grow us. We learn as we see you react. We learn as we see you submit and trust in God and His Word. We learn to do the same. And so we need your afflictions just as much as we need our own afflictions. We need to learn from them. You see, the key to the psalmist's confidence, the key to the psalmist's hope was what? Look at the end of the verse. It's God's Word. God's Word. He says, I have hoped in your word. In other words, God's promise was the basis of his hope. And believers, they watched him grow. They watched him trust God and trust his word through this trial. He hoped in God's words, and they watched him trust in God's promise and hope in God's words in that trial, and they were encouraged and they rejoiced. Your growth in grace is an encouragement to others, let alone to a lost world who's watching you, huh? Number four, God, well, let's look at verse 75. Let's look at the first part of verse 75 here. He says this, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. And he does a very interesting thing here. And here's the fourth great truth of the Christian life that we learn from this passage, and it's this. God is righteous. And what he does is right. God is righteous, and what he does is right. Now, isn't that a glorious confession? It's going to be the second half of this particular verse, verse 75, where the psalmist explicitly begins to talk about his affliction that he's going through. But before that, what does he say? He says, Lord, you're righteous. What I've experienced is not unjust. What I've experienced is not an act of moral apathy on your part, that you don't care about what I'm going through. What I'm doing, what I'm going through right now, Lord, is not something that you've done wrong. It's not a lack of care. It's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of goodness or a lack of righteousness. Not a lack of justice. In fact, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Do you see? You see what he's doing in saying that? Before he gets into his afflictions, he's justifying God. He's justifying God. Heard a preacher even this past week who said, when we are going through trials and afflictions and struggles, the question is not why. The real question is who. Because when we focus on the why, we're focusing on the problem. We're focusing on things that we don't need to be focusing on. We're expressing a doubt in God and His provision and His care for us. But when we ask the question, who is putting me through this trial? Who is this that's bringing this affliction upon me? We can know that we have a God who is loving. We can have a God who is compassionate. We can have a God who is kind and who always does what is right and who does what He does for our good. And we can trust Him. We can trust His word. We can justify God because what He does is right. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can know that God has justified you. I mean, the world looks at you and they say, what a dirty, rotten sinner they are. But God looks at you and He says, I declare him or her justified. Now, we become children of God, and as His children, God still sends afflictions and trials along our way. And when the world sees those afflictions and trials that God gives to His children, the world sometimes says, well, God must not be good if he's going to lay these things on His own children. God must not be good. And you know what the believer does? The believer justifies God. Because what God does is always right. God is good. How often? Sometimes? All the time. God is good all the time. And that's just what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is justifying God. He's declaring God to be righteous, even in his trials, even in his afflictions. And he says, oh no, my God is good all the time. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. So God is righteous, and what he does is right. That's a basic truth of the Christian life. That's a declaration of the believer, even in trials. Let's look at number five. Fifth, you look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Boy, this is good. These are good things to be reminded of. Here's the fifth truth. God afflicts in faithfulness. God afflicts in faithfulness. And have you noticed this theme throughout this psalm, right? Go back a little bit in Psalm 119 to verse 67. Remember when we read this verse? He says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He said, Lord, I've seen how your affliction has affected me. I was wandering the wrong path. I was straying away from you, and you brought me back onto the right path, and you used affliction to do it. It took affliction. It's like my father used to say sometimes, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe you can answer this for me. He would say this, son, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this what?
The hard way.
And unfortunately, my favorite way of doing it oftentimes was the hard way. You know, it's the same way with God. Right? Sometimes God has to use the hard way. But he does. He brings us back. He guides us back toward that right path. Sometimes God has to use that hard way. Look at verse 71. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He's saying, Lord, this affliction was good for me. And he's saying, Lord, I didn't like it. It didn't feel good. I don't want to ever go through that again, but it was good for me. And here, in this verse, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You have been faithful to me, Lord.
In your affliction of me, in my affliction, you've been faithful to me. You see, God afflicts in faithfulness. It's one of the great, great truths of the Christian life. And again, if you can get your heart and your head around that truth, you've learned one of the great secrets of the Christian life. Let's look at verse number six. Look at verse 76. Here's the sixth truth. Go to God to be comforted in your trials. Go to God to be comforted in your trials. Look at verse 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. And so it's not just that he's acknowledging that the Lord is faithful to him in his afflictions, which he is. He asks this, Lord, would you comfort me through it? Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. And how does God comfort him? Well, how does God comfort us? Through his word, right? Through his word. By his word. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servants. God comforts you in your trials and in your afflictions through his word. Go to it. Read it. Understand it. Obey it. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for comfort. And he will give it to you from his word. Number seven. Look at verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. So what's the basic principle of the Christian life here? It's this. God knows that you need his mercy to survive. God knows that you need his mercy to survive. Again, go to him. Seek it from him. He will give it to you. Remember what Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 through 23 says. It says this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we sang a song that was based on that very verse, even this morning. God is faithful. He afflicts in faithfulness. He comforts in faithfulness. His mercy is needed so that we might survive. We ask him for it. I love again what Plummer says about this passage. He says this, if God is our enemy, we be dead men. If God is our enemy, we be dead men. That's what he says. God knows that we need his mercy each and every day, and especially his mercy through our trials and afflictions. Ask him for it. He'll give it to you. Number eight. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. The point is this. What we need to remember is God's humbling of the proud is necessary for their salvation. God's humbling of the proud is necessary for their salvation and yours. Not only necessary for salvation from sin, right? But sometimes also, all the time, really, his salvation is necessary. His humbling is necessary for our salvation from our trials and afflictions. Do you know, God oftentimes has to humble a person, a proud person, before they can even consider the gospel. Before they can even come to a point. God sometimes has to take the richest and most influential and most powerful and bring them to their knees before they will acknowledge their need for Jesus Christ. He has to humble them. God's humbling of the proud is necessary to their salvation, but get this, God's humbling is necessary for the salvation that he's going to give you. God is not going to, now if you're serving Christ, if you're obeying his word, if you're glorifying him with your life, And others come along who are oppressing you because of your belief in him, because of your adherence to the principles of Scripture. God is not going to let your oppressors triumph. He's not going to let them triumph. He will not allow it. He won't save you without humbling them and in their pride. They're either going to be humble to the point where they become your friends in Jesus Christ, they become saved, or God is going to judge them. They're going to fall under his judgment. And those are the only two options. They're going to either be your brothers and sisters who are in Christ, they'll be humbled to conversion, or they're going to be destroyed. Ultimately. And that is not, listen, that is not to get us proud. That ought to bring us to our knees in tears before God, crying out for them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing in rebelling against you. They don't know what they're doing in opposing you. I have no idea. They have no idea who they're up against. God. Oh God, may your humbling bring them to their knees. May your humbling bring them to faith. And if it doesn't, Lord, I know there's going to be a day of reckoning. They're going to be destroyed. We pray for them. Their end is destruction. And so here it is. God's humbling of the proud is a necessary part of the salvation of the saints. Another great truth of the Christian life. Number 9. Look at verse 79. The point is this. Go to good men and study God's mercy to them. Go to good men and study God's mercy to them. Verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies. What's he saying? He's saying, go to good men. Study them. Study their errors. Study their repentance. Study their trials and the way God has worked with them and the faith they have had in those trials and how God has worked things out for his own glory in their lives through the trials and afflictions that they've gone through. Study them. Maybe even emulate them. Go to good men and study them. Study God's mercy to them so that you might know more about how God worked in their lives and how God will work in your life so that you may know more about God's testimonies and about God's word. Go to good men and study God's mercy to them so that you might know that God is faithful, so that you might know that God's testimonies, God's word is true. Here we are, point number 10. Lastly, verse 80. Here's the 10th thing. Go to God for a sincere heart, or you might put a blameless heart. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. The people, we live in a deceitful world. Not only but our own hearts are deceitful, aren't they? And we are under the constant attack of the father of all deceit, who is looking to bring us down in any way he can. And in those circumstances, we need to go to God and we need to pray to him, Lord, give me a sincere and blameless heart. I live in a deceitful world. My own soul, my own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the father of all deceits is pressing hard upon me. Lord, help me. Give me a whole heart that's just for you. A heart that loves only you. A heart that trusts you. A heart that believes your word. A sincere heart, a blameless heart. Give me that kind of heart, Lord. And what does the Lord say he'll do? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God will answer that sincere prayer. There's so much more to say, but these are just kind of simple truths. Truths, again, that you've learned in VBS, in Holiday Club. You've learned in Sunday school. You've learned on your mother's knee or your grandmother's knee. You've learned them in the catechism. You're 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and you're already learning these things. But when you get to the age of 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, it's always good to be reminded of these things in our lives, to be encouraged by them. So let's be reminded of them and live our lives like believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word, which we know is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, with it, you've spoken to us and you've encouraged our hearts. Lord, remind us constantly, for Lord, we do need these reminders constantly, that you are a good and merciful God. And Lord, you do afflict in faithfulness. And Lord, in your mercy and because of your mercy, we are not consumed. And so, Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that you've been with us. Lord, that maybe not the question to ask is that why would a good God afflict society with such a disease that many people even don't survive, don't live through? Lord, maybe the correct question to ask would be this. Lord, why did you spare me? Lord, the fact that I deserve, because of my sin, I deserve to perish along with anybody else. But Lord, you spared me. That is a testimony to your mercy on my life. So Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, help us as we deal with these trials and afflictions, especially in these days, that the testimony that we have, that the trust that we have in you and the trust that we have in your word might be seen by other believers, that they might be encouraged and rejoice in the faith that we have and continue on in their own faith. And Lord, may a lost and dying world see the faith and the trust we have in you and your word and want to know the Savior that we know, the peace that we know, even through the greatest afflictions. Lord, bless our time. Bless our week. Give us opportunities for testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.